that we can gather here to listen to it being read and to meditate on it freely without fear. Amen. Please do take a seat. Just a selection of recent headlines for you. UK struggling with post-Brexit identity crisis. Why Britishness as an identity is facing a crisis. Tackling the UK government's identity crisis. And probably my personal favourite, no one knows what Britain is anymore. In what now seems like less complex times, many of you will remember the London 2012 Olympics opening ceremony. It was a rather delightful caper around British history and quirkiness. You may remember there were dancing NHS nurses, Mr. Bean, Chariots of Fire, Morris dancers, James Bond, and the Queen, all rolled into one. We all knew what Danny Boyle was trying to do. He was trying to capture the essence of a British identity. But it was so complex, wasn't it? There were so many different things going on in that wonderful production. And it had to include all of those brilliant and marvelous things because there isn't one thing that can pin down British identity. What is it that makes Britain, Britain? But there is one thing that can pin us down, one thing that makes us Christians. In Galatians, we heard, as many of you as are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Clothed with Christ. It's both a covering and an identifier. He covers our shame and our failures, and we are seen in his light. It is our primary identifier. No longer Jew, nor Greek, nor male, nor female, we read. I could rewrite that for today as no longer Waitrose or Aldi, leave or remain. Single or married, child or adult, we are all one in Christ. That is not to say that these different identifiers disappear when we become Christians. We are not a homogeneous group, as looking around today will surely tell us. But they are not our primary identifier. These categories still do describe us, and that's good. But they don't define us. Jesus Christ defines us. As well as our identifier, it is our covering. Being clothed in Christ means that we are heirs, heirs in the promise of Christ. When I was a teenager, from the age of 13, I went to a boarding school, and the uniform for the girls was broadly based on the boys, but what they came up with was a long grey woolen pleated skirt, ankle length, pinstripe shirt, and a checked tweed jacket, which not only looked hideous, but when you were wet, you smelled of wet dog, and it was awful. It was as if they'd just come up with kind of the worst uniform to make us all look equally terrible. And our school was right in the middle of town, and we were allowed at different times to go in and out of town. But we didn't always have great relationships between the teenagers who lived in the town and the teenagers who went to my school. And occasionally, we would be warned not to wear our uniform into school in case it provoked an unwanted response. And while this may have been helpful advice, I can't help but think that on the whole, these kids knew exactly who came from the school and who came from the town, even if we weren't wearing our ugly clothes. There was just something about the way we were, and I probably add that probably wasn't something we ought to have been very proud of. But it wasn't really our clothes. There was something else that identified us. And in a positive way, so it should be with Christ. We might wear our Christian identity sometimes. You might have a fish on your car. You might wear a Christian Union hoodie. You might wear a necklace with a cross on it. But really, people should be able to spot that we're Christians without us wearing our uniform. And sometimes that identity can come at a cost to us. For some people, particularly in other countries, that comes at a really significant cost. perhaps a job opportunity that's foregone because the company's values really don't align with what we know to be the heart of God. Someone mocking our belief, perhaps in front of people whose opinions we really value. But for Jesus, there is no resurrection without crucifixion. We say in our creed each week, Jesus was born of Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He has suffered with us and for us, and he has risen. And we are clothed in Christ and share in his risen life. Once when Sam and I went cycling along the disused railway track in Wheathampstead, which is very beautiful, we arrived back at the Riverside Park and there was a large group of people having a picnic. And I said to Sam, I bet that is a church picnic. I can just tell. And it wasn't because of their clothes or the food they were eating. It was just something about who they were and how they were with each other. An eclectic mix of people of all ages sharing their lunch. There was just something about them that was different, and I knew it must have been a church. I didn't have the confidence to go and check. I think yesterday we saw a bit of a glimpse of that yesterday here at Fun Day, for those of you who were here, a glimpse of our abundant joy in the Lord being shared with others, a real mix of people. The Gentiles had never imagined that they could be called into a relationship with God, and neither had some of the Jews. I wonder who in our lives, in our communities and in our nation, has never imagined that God would be calling them into relationship with him, that he would want to identify with them. In the passage from Luke, we read of a man who wore no clothes and lived among the tombs. That had been his life for many years. And what does he ask? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? He recognized Jesus even though he'd never seen him before. And he couldn't believe that Jesus would want to have anything to do with him. There are people like that today who live wondering what Jesus would possibly want to have to do with them. This man in Luke, whose life and soul was broken, was set free by Jesus Christ. We might find this a troubling passage to read. It's not easy, but it's not the only time in the Gospels that Jesus sets people free from very specific and troubling things. And it's not something we should fear. The things that enslave us today, physical addictions, fear, lack of self-worth, our capacity to hurt others, intentionally or unintentionally, these are powerful things. But God is more powerful than any of these things, and he brings freedom from these things through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Freedom does not depend on us, it depends on God, and for that we can be very thankful. Paul, when he is writing, is really frustrated with the Galatians. Earlier in the letter, he criticizes them for putting barriers in place, stopping people from encountering God, from having a living relationship with him. His whole letter to the Galatians is about freedom in Christ, finding that that freedom is wholly open to all. Wholly open to all. But what barriers might we put in the way today of people encountering God and the freedom that he gives us? Do we as a church, subconsciously perhaps, expect people to behave first as we would like them to, then believe, then belong? Or do we welcome them to belong first then believe, and then behave in their freedom in Christ. We are not included in the body of Christ because we read our Bibles daily, or because we're on the sidesman rota, or because we serve at the food bank. They are not the entry criteria to Christ's freedom. They are the result of living in the freedom that he gives us. And we can have the freedom we are promised in the Bible at any point in our lives. Belief and baptism don't have to happen when all is good and we feel like we're good enough. Baptism can happen in the still waters of the font here at St. Paul's, in peaceful surroundings, or it can happen in very stormy seas on a beach when the wind is howling and the rain is throwing it down. Baptism can happen in the storm too. The law, we read in Galatians, was a guardian for us, a temporary measure. It might have reduced the sinful efforts of the people of God over history, but it was really only putting a lid on the problem. It wasn't actually dealing with the root cause. It could never free them from the sinfulness of their lives. It couldn't change their hearts. It enabled the people of God to endure, but not to flourish and not to live in his freedom because they were still enslaved to sin. But God's story is about freedom. God brought his people out of Egypt. Jesus said that he had come to set the captives free. The guardian is responsible for guiding our actions until we reach maturity, but he is not responsible for giving us the inheritance. That responsibility is God's alone. God gives us his inheritance. But the fact that we no longer have a guardian of the law doesn't mean that life is a free-for-all for us. Jesus says that he was sent to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Harsh words for us to hear sometimes. But our attitude to God's sovereignty over our lives and our world is different when we have been freed and are clothed in Christ. The life Jesus lived was still radically different from those around him. It set him apart from others, and we are called to be set apart in the way we live, called to love others and to draw our circles wider and wider so that they include more and exclude no one. The inheritance from God, described in this passage in terms of the promise that God made to Abraham, is to do with God's blessing. Sometimes on TV reports, there's a placard that's often held up at demonstrations, and it says, "Equal rights are not like pie. More for others doesn't mean less for you." And I think that's the same with God's love and his blessing. There is no competition for God's love and blessing. He has abundant love. There is no quota. There is no division of the pie. There is no finite amount. Why would we not want people to know that? Why would we not want to share that love and freedom with the people we see each day and each week? So the law can sound like a dreary burden, just the word, the law, it feels quite heavy. It might feel like that, where there is no faith, but where there is faith, our whole approach is changed. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That doesn't sound like a burden to me. That sounds like a joy. That sounds like a privilege to know just a tiny bit of what it means to love God. How much more love is there for us to learn about? The man in the passage from Luke, when Jesus heals him of the demons, we read that people came to see what had happened, and they found this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Clothed and in the freedom that Christ had brought for him. And he went to tell people what Jesus had done for him. Our identity in Christ freely available to us, gives us true freedom. The most frequent command in the Bible is, anyone? Sorry, Pat. Don't be afraid. Yes, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid to bring God into your prayers and ask him for whatever it is you want freedom from. Ask him for freedom. And if you're not comfortable or confident about doing that on your own, we have people at the back today who can pray with you. Please avail yourself of their help if you would like that. So as I finish, clothed in Christ, I pray for all of you to walk in freedom this week. Confident. Confident of God's love and freedom in your lives. Amen.